Aren't you glad this morning that you have assurance in Jesus? Let's go to prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day that you have blessed us with today. And the opportunity we have, dear God, of coming into your house to worship you and to just set aside the busyness of our lives for a few moments, dear God, to pause and allow you to come and to speak to our hearts and to our lives. To allow you, dear God, to come and bring assurance into our very beings. Or to come, dear God, and bring conviction. Or to come and to bring a challenge of some kind. Just something, dear God, that would remind us today that you are God. And that we belong to you. And that you are the one who is in charge of this universe that you created. Even though sometimes it looks like chaos is in charge, really you are. Because you created it. It's yours. And dear God, we believe today that you are at work, bringing all things together for good. And even though we may not see it, even in our own personal lives, dear God, we may not see it. That is just a thing that we hold on to with faith, that in our lives you're working. No matter how chaotic they may get, no matter the struggles that we may have, dear God, you're at work. And dear God, we're so glad for that today because we can just think within our own lives, dear God, and know there are places where you need to work. We need you working. We need you coming, dear God, with your healing power. We need you coming, dear God, with strength for weary lives. We need you coming and revealing yourself to us as only you can. And so we've gathered today, dear God, and we've gathered longing to hear from you. And so may we hear from you today, dear God. And our lives be changed and transformed in some way because we took the time to come together to worship you. Dear God, we give you thanks and praise today for all your blessings upon our life and how you're working in our lives today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. We'll be reading this morning from Matthew chapter 22. Beginning with verse 15. Matthew chapter 22, and begin reading with verse 15. And then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. And they sent some of their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to meet with him. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus knew their evil motives. "You hypocrites," he said, "why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax." And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, "whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," he said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." And his reply amazed them, and they went away. For the last few weeks, we have been looking at parables of Jesus where he is opposing the religious leaders. A series of parables that offer grace to them. There was the parable of the two sons. If you remember, one said he would go and didn't go and work, and one said he wouldn't, and he did go and ultimately obeyed. There is the story of the evil tenant farmers who rejected the ownership of the king over the land. And there was the wedding banquet where the guest wouldn't come, and then one did come, but he wasn't dressed properly. See, all of these were addressed to the religious leaders, showing their need to repent and accept Jesus as the Messiah. But the result was they wanted to kill him. And so now they come to try to entangle or to trap Jesus. They're looking for an excuse to arrest him. And they are so desperate that they join with a hated enemy, the Herodians. These were loyalists to Herod. You know, these folks, the religious leaders and the Herodians, they were not friends. But they joined together to defeat what they perceived as a common enemy. You know, and as I read that, it reminded me of sibling rivalry. You know how brothers and sisters, None of us fight with each other all the time. But you let somebody step in between, and they'll join forces against the other one. And that's sort of what we see happening here. These two groups, they can't get along, and they fight with each other, but yet they join together to plot a trap for Jesus. And the plan is really pretty simple. First, butter him up. That's what they were doing. They were buttering him up. They thought they would make him feel good about himself and how they felt about him. And so they began to sing his praises. They called him teacher and said that he was honest and truthful and he taught the way of God and he was impartial. He didn't show favorites. But you know, the thing is, they really didn't believe what they were saying. Because if they really believed what they were saying, they would heed the words of Jesus and they would have repented. And if they really believed Jesus was teaching the way of God truthfully, that he was telling the truth, they would follow him. And so Jesus addressed them for what they were. He called them hypocrites. They were pretending. They were pretending they liked him when they didn't like Jesus at all. And they didn't believe what he was saying about them. You see, here's the deal. You can't fool God. And you can't deceive God. In Job chapter 13, it says, what will happen when he finds out what you are doing? Can you fool him as easily as you fool people? And as you continue to read Job 13, what you discover the answer is no, you cannot. And the psalmist invited God to teach him and to know his heart, to search him and know his heart. And Jesus tells us in Luke 16, God knows your heart. So whether we invite him to search our hearts or not, God is already doing so. Our inviting him to search our heart just helps us open up to what God is discovering within our heart and within our life. And so they came trying first to butter Jesus up, to make him feel good somehow, so maybe he wouldn't think too deeply about the question they were asking. Because you see, they worked on this question, and really they came up with a good question to bait a trap. And that's what they were trying to do, was bait a trap. You can tell they really put some thought into it. They asked, is it right? Is it lawful? Is it necessary to pay taxes to the emperor or Caesar? In other words, is it right to fund the oppression? Is it right to participate in idolatry? Is that lawful? And you see, in their minds, they thought they had Jesus caught in a trap because no matter which way he answered, they'd have him. They would have a cause to discredit Jesus or arrest him. You see, if he said, yes, it's right, it's lawful, then he would be a traitor. See, Israel was under Roman occupation. And part of that occupation was they paid taxes to Rome. Some say as much as 50% taxes paid. And there were about four different types of taxes they paid. And you know, we know about taxes. Well, we pay about four different kinds of taxes ourselves. We have a sales tax, we have an income tax, and we have a state tax, and then we have real estate taxes, and we have personal property taxes. And I mean, we just got it. Luckily, we're not at 50% yet, but we pay taxes. We understand that. But the taxes here symbolized Rome's power over the Jews. And they deeply resented it. And so, Jesus, do you support the right of Rome to oppress the people with high taxes? That's what they was asking. The tax was paid with a coin with the image of Caesar on it. And this was, well, this was idolatry for the Jews. Exodus chapter 20. One of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so, with the image of Caesar on the coin, they considered that idolatry. So, not only is it okay for Rome to oppress the people, Jesus, but Jesus, do you support idolatry? Is the use of this coin okay? So if Jesus said yes, the Jewish crowd following him would become quite angry. And even though they may not have a cause to arrest him, he would be discredited and nobody would be following him anymore or listening to what he had to say. If Jesus said no, then he would be a revolutionary. He would be one of the many of the time who was trying to cause an insurrection and to overthrow Rome. See, now we see why the Jewish leaders and the Herodians came together. Because the Herodians, being loyal to Herod, when they would hear that, no doubt they would go to Herod and tell them what Jesus had said, that the Jewish people should not be paying a tax, and he would soon be arrested for being a revolutionary against Rome. You see, as they saw it, no matter what Jesus said, no matter how he answered, someone was going to be upset. Most of all, Jesus was going to be in trouble. They set the trap. Jesus, what is right? What is lawful? What is necessary? To what should one be committed, Jesus? To what should we be loyal? It's interesting in Jesus' reply. He just said, give me a coin. Now, one of the things I find interesting here is the coin was a form of idolatry, but yet somebody in the crowd had a coin. It may have been the Herodians, but somebody had the coin. They were carrying it in their pocket. They had the coin, and they got out the denarius, and he asked them, whose image and title is on the coin? And of course, the answer was Caesar's. See, every emperor had coins made with their image on it when they became emperor. That was just one of the first things they did. They would have new coins made in their image. Because you see, it was their money with which the tax was to be paid. And so Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. You know, when Jesus made this statement, he was not making a statement about the separation of spiritual and material. He was not talking about a separation of church and state. Jesus was talking about ownership and honor and commitment. You see, he said, give to Caesar. Most translations say give. Some of the King James says render. Others say give back. And render and give back is truly a more literal interpretation of the word. It's give back, insinuating they already had it. You see, as a Christian, we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship on earth, and we have citizenship in heaven. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. In John 17, 16, Jesus said, speaking of the disciples, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. You see, when it comes to this world, we're just passing through. We're here for a time, and we're part of it while we're here, but this isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. And so we find we have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of the United States of America, but we're also citizens of heaven. And so we find ourselves here. We're to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God. And what that means is we are to honor and to obey our rulers. We are to give our government what they are due. Paul in Romans 13 and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 tell us to respect authority. We are to give the government what belongs to the government. You see, Caesar's image was on the coin. It belonged to Caesar. And so Jesus said, give it back to Caesar. Pay the tax. See, you can't give someone what they already own. You can only give it back to them, or you can pay. So Jesus said, pay the tax. It's Caesar's, so give it to him. We are to give to the government what it's due. And we might ask, well, what is it due? Well, we give back to the government by obeying the laws, the mandates, and the directives our government gives us. You know, it doesn't matter really whether we like them or not. We obey them. We follow them. And you know, just a good example is what you're doing today. You're sitting there wearing a mask. Anybody here like wearing a mask? Anybody out there like wearing a mask? No, we don't. But we have found that it is the best way for us to help protect others. And so we wear the mask. We do it because our government tells us this is important. And we should obey the laws of the government as long as the laws of the government do not contradict the laws of God. We follow the government. We respect the government. And it means we pay all the taxes we owe by the tax code. You know what that means is you should study the tax code. You should find where the deductions you can take and pay the least amount that you have to pay, but pay what you're supposed to pay. We respect our leaders. It doesn't matter whether we really like them or not. We respect them because of the office they hold. In fact, if you believe Scripture, they are there by the authority of God. And so we respect them. We give them the honor that they are due. When we give back to Caesar and the government by exercising our rights, including voting. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's not my place. I'll just tell you, pray, educate yourself, pray some more, and then vote. Because you see, in the final analysis, that goes back to who's in charge. You know, we have got to do that. We should vote. If we're not voting, we're part of the problem. So you educate yourself and you vote. It's part of the right. It's part of honoring the government. Most of all, we should pray for them. And they need a lot of prayer, just like the rest of us. They need a lot of prayer. They're governing our country. They need God's wisdom, God's guidance, whether they acknowledge it or not. They need it. You see, we are to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But we also need to realize that what belongs to Caesar is limited. We're to honor God. We're to obey God. You see, we are to give to God what belongs to God. So what belongs to God? Well, loyalty belongs to God. Exodus chapter 20, he said, "You are to have no other gods before me." We are to give God our complete devotion and loyalty. He is God and there is no other. There is none like Him. And so we give God our loyalty. We are to love Him with our total being. We are to worship. Our worship belongs to God. Exodus chapter 20 says, "You must not bow down to idols or images of anything or worship them. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about His relationship with you." We are to worship God and God alone. The psalmist said, "Come, let us bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You see, God alone is worthy of our worship. None other is. Our obedience belongs to God. 1 Peter says, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires." In Deuteronomy chapter 26, it says, "Today the Lord your God has commanded you to obey all these decrees and regulations, so be careful to obey them wholeheartedly." So we're to obey God. We obey God by loving God with our total being and loving others as we love ourselves. We obey God by respecting the government and honoring the government. We obey God by gathering together for worship. We obey God by paying tithes and giving back to God an offering. We obey God by walking in holiness. And the list here could just go on and on and on. But from obedience comes so many things that will spring up that belong to God, like reverence and awe and fear and faithfulness and righteousness. You see, really, here's the thing. Everything belongs to God. Everything is His. The Bible tells us in the beginning, God. When it all went somewhere, it was just God. And then He began to form and to create and to make, and He created it. It belongs to Him. There is nothing that you can think of that does not belong to God. You know, we like to look at our possessions and we like to say they're mine. You know, it's my car, my land, my this, my that. But guess what? The day's going to come when you're going to leave it behind. The day's going to come when somebody else's name is going to be on the title or on the deed. It's not yours forever. It's just for a time. You're a steward of it for a time. You're a steward of it for God. All belongs to God. And because all things belong to God, as a follower of Jesus, you cannot segregate life into any dualism. You can't separate it into spiritual and material, or Christian and secular, or church and state. It's all God's. Dualisms remove areas of life from the scrutiny and control of God. When we begin to deal with dualisms, and we begin to think in terms of spiritual and material, and Christian and secular, and church and state, what we're doing is saying, this part God's in control of, and I'll follow Him there, but over here, God's not in control of this. This doesn't belong to Him, and so it's a whole different ball game over here. So in my secular world, it's different than it is in my spiritual world. But the truth is, it's not different. There's not a dualism. We are responsible to deal with every area of our lives and of our world as part of our stewardship to God, because it all belongs to Him. See, no part of life can be excluded and treated as a separate matter. The Pharisees and Sadducees and religious and the Herodians, the religious leaders, all those folks, they didn't really catch it. Because you see, when Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God, ultimately He said it all belongs to God. It's His. So you give every part of your life to God. This even includes giving Caesar what is his. It's not a separate thing. It's just part of the whole. Because you see, with everything belonging to God, that means you belong to God. You were created in the image of God. You bear God's image, just like the denarius coin bore the image of Caesar. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Created in His image. But that image was marred by sin. And so now we must render. We must give back to God our very selves. We must give back to God what belongs to God. And that's us. Colossians 3:10 says, but put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. To the Ephesians, Paul said, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And so we must render to God our very selves in obedience and service, which will in time touch all we have and own. You see, the more we give ourselves back to God, the more we truly do realize it's all God's. And everything I do belongs to God, and I'm the steward of it. And so is it right? Is it lawful? Is it necessary? Jesus said to give to God what belongs to Him, and that's you. Commit yourself to Him. You see, your life's commitment is to give back to God what is His. So God said in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. In other words, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Remember, you were created in the image of God. Whatever it takes. Give back to God what belongs to God. Psalm 37:5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. So the big question this morning is simply this. Are you committed to God? Are you giving Him what belongs to Him? Are you giving God your everything? It belongs to Him. And Jesus says we're to give back to God what belongs to God. Dear God, this morning, we are thankful for your words today. In this questioning by the religious leaders of Jesus, we find Jesus once again offering them grace, an opportunity to give themselves back to God. And dear God, we see in it also you giving us an opportunity, you extending us grace, you giving us an opportunity, dear God, to sit and to examine our lives. And have we given you our everything? Have we given you our whole being? Have we given you, dear God, all the things that you have blessed us to be stewards of? Dear God, are we giving back to you what belongs to you? Dear God, in these moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come. It would either bring assurance, dear God, into our hearts that, yes, we're giving everything. Or, dear God, your Spirit would come and begin to put His finger on things in our life that we haven't surrendered and we haven't given to you, reminding us this belongs to God. Give it back to Him. Giving what belongs to Him. Moments, would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to talk to your heart and life? And would you respond to Him? Dear God, we thank you for the witness of your Spirit upon our lives. Guide us, dear God, down a path whereby we give all to you that belongs to you. We give you our everything. And we live life like God is the owner of all. And we're stewards. And dear God, may we be good stewards of what is yours. We pray, dear God, that you would go with us through the coming week. May our light shine for you. May we be a witness for Jesus. May we, dear God, even find an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that we have, that others might know and follow you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for coming.